In the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1, we have the discussion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Starting with verse 21, you have the deterioration of a culture, or of a nation, or of a society. Now, anybody that knows anything about history knows this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever else it brings, it elevates society. It elevates womanhood. It elevates men in general. There's always been a positive influence upon a society that has accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when that gospel begins to deteriorate, by the way, the culture, and when I say culture, I mean refinement. And that's one of the... You know, if I were not a Christian, the vulgarity, when I say vulgarity, I don't mean sexy words. I mean the baseness of the conversation of literature and so forth would offend, I hate to say this because my folks don't know I have any of this, but it would offend my refinement. I mean the just base. I was taught not to use slang, for example. At our house, we don't allow the children to use such words as neat unless something is neat. Cool, this may come as a great surprise to you, cool means temperature that is not hot nor medium. That may be a great surprise to some of you. If we mean cool, we say cool, we mean cool. One of the college students the other day said, in the girls' dormitory, they coming home from Bob Jones, I was coming home with them, and one of the girls said, in the girls' dormitory, I couldn't sleep. And I said, come on, you guys, go to sleep. I said, oh, Bob Jones has gotten very liberal, haven't they? Guys in the girls' dormitory. Oh, I didn't mean guys. I said, why didn't you say gals then instead of guys? Now, that offends my, pardon me, culture. My, and I'm not very dignified, but it defends my dignity. It offends my, and I'm not refined, but refinement. Now, you say, boy, if you're refined, well, don't criticize me. If I'm refined, with the way as low as I am, think what a crud you must be, you see. Now, there is a deterioration of society, and you see it here. Now, here's a cultured society. Now, here's the step down, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What's the first step downward? People who know God that aren't thankful to God and do not give God the proper place in their lives. Number two, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the second step. When you quit giving God the rightful place in your life, then you profess yourself to be wise, and you exalt your own self, your own mind, your own thinking, your own reasoning, your own logic above the Word of God. And the Bible says you become fools. Number three, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's the modernism. Man first does not glorify God as he should. Then he becomes wise in his own mind and thinks he knows more than the Word of God. And then he becomes a liberal. He says the Bible's not true. He says I have my own ideas about God. Everybody has a right to interpret God for himself, and this is what I believe about God. He becomes a liberal. Now, the fourth step is in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's the next step of deterioration, humanism. Humanism. Notice you start off not giving God the rightful place in your life. Then you become wise in your own conceits. Then you decide you'll be religious, but you'll not believe in the God of the Bible and the Bible of God. And then you become a humanist. Everything is based on humanism. And by the way, that's basically the difference between communism and democracy. Humanism is the great central word and theme for communism. Number five, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's homosexuality, perversion, and so forth. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Notice the progression now. First, a Christian nation, a cultured, refined nation. And then they decided not to give God the rightful place. They took the Bible out of the public school system. They took prayer out of the schoolroom. And then, now that they've done that, they can say, we are wise. We know more than God. And when you know more than God, the Word of God then ceases to be your criterion for truth. And then you deteriorate into your own concept of God. Everybody's searching for the truth. How many times have you heard that in school? Everybody's searching for the truth. Nobody has a corner on the truth. My Bible said, Jesus said, I am the truth. A person that knows Jesus Christ not only knows the truth, he knows the one who is the truth. But so we become wise, and then after we do that, we become liberal, and then after that, we change the truth of God to a lie, and humanism comes, and when humanism comes, and we worship the creature more than the Creator, then comes paganism. Hey, that's where we started, isn't it? Paganism, conversion, culture, not giving God everything, human wisdom, liberalism, humanism, paganism. And there's your cycle. We send missionaries to a country, like people came to America, with the gospel. And from that gospel, there comes culture and refinement and decency and character and integrity and honesty and morality. Okay, what happens? There comes that culture. Then we get pretty smart, and we do not honor God. We do not give God the rightful place. Oh, we believe the Bible, but we do not honor God. We don't say much about it. We don't get excited about it. We don't go to church on Sunday night. We don't give God the tithe. We don't stand up for Christ. We don't believe in being the right kind of Christian people. Then what happens? We become wise. You see, that vacuum that is left when we leave God, human wisdom comes in and fills that vacuum. We become enamored with ourselves. We become impressed with our education, our culture, and our refinement, and then we say we know more than God. When you do that, you knock the Bible out from under. You knock the foundation out from under the house. And then you have liberalism. And then when you have liberalism, liberalism is nothing more than humanizing God, and that in its end is humanism. So we have humanism. And then after you have humanism, you worship the creature, then the creatures get together in perversion and homosexuality, and you have nothing but heathen paganism. Why? Because you're back where you started, because you left the thing that made you cultured. You see, the thing that made America refined and cultured and decent and honorable was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we leave that, doesn't matter how many degrees we have, how many colleges we have, how many universities we have, if you leave the salt out, you can't have salt. You can't savor, don't you see? And so we've left out that which is savored, and now we find ourselves a heathen nation. Look, we are just as lawless today as they were in Wyatt Earp's day. Now, John, isn't that true? You live back in those days. Isn't that true? Why, you would never believe. Listen, 20 years ago, when we heard of what was going on in South America and in Europe with the demonstrations and riots and folks being shot on the street and a person's life endangered when he gets outside his own house, we thought about pagan, heathen countries doing that. And we're right. Nations are pagan and heathen when they do that. Now, the honest truth is, we face tonight a moral breakdown and deterioration, and we face paganism and anarchy. Why? Because we have followed the time-tested pattern of deterioration. Enough for that. It is surprising how few parents know what's going on in the public school system. Apathy is killing America. Especially apathy on the part of God's people. I have in my hand tonight a book, John Steinbeck, of Mice and Men. This book is a bestseller. John Steinbeck was the winner of the Nobel Prize. This book was required reading at a school in this area at one time. Now, at one school, the school where some of my children go, they made it required reading and they backed out because there was so much complaint about it, of which I was one of. And I'm going to read you. Now, I'm not going to read this language. I'm just going to let you guess what the words are. And I want to read to you tonight some statements from this book, required reading, not in a college, but freshmen in high school. All the freshmen stand up, would you please? All the high school freshmen stand. Now, this book was required reading in a high school, at least one, maybe more, for boys and girls this age. Thank you. All right, here we go. Page 33, I read. Don't let him pull you in, but if the son of a female dog socks you, let him have it. That's required reading. Page 35. Listen to me, you crazy. Starts with a B. An illegitimate child. That's in the book. Listen to me, you crazy. He said fiercely, don't you even take a look at that. Well, starts with a B, a female dog. Now, one reason I'm preaching on this is you parents are so lazy, a lot of you, you don't check on it. And I've got you tonight, and we'll cram it down your throat while you're here. You're going to know what your children are reading. That's time you did know, and you're going to find out tonight. Page 39. Carlson said thoughtfully, well, look at here, Slim, I've been thinking. That dog of candy is no. The word D-A-M-N is preceded by God's name. Page 48. Candy went on. Either you guys got a slug of whiskey, I got a gut ache. Now, that kind of stuff is not vulgar, but that just sort of goes against my refinement. Did you know that there's a word for gut? It's called stomach. And did you know, you people that think you're educated and refined, you're nothing but heathen with a degree. Not only do you not know how to use decent language, you're not even cultured. And that's required. Let's go further. Got a bad gut ache, said Candy. Them G.D. turnips gave it to me. By the way, it says give it to me, and that's bad English where I came from. Page 59. By the way, don't get mad yet. We haven't begun. I see a lot of folks frowning already. Listen, you'll have a stroke before we're through. Laugh now. Page 59. Whit stood up. I guess maybe I'd like to see this, he said. Curly's just falling, or he wouldn't smart for Slim. And Curly's handy. G.D. handy. Page 61. Georgie sighed. Now, by the way, this almost there. I just picked out a few pages. I didn't read the thing. I just opened it random. And on every page, you can find it. There's every page. George sighed. You give me a good. It's a place where prostitutes do their business, and the last word is house. You give me a good blank house every time. A guy can go in and get drunk and get everything out of his system all at once. You didn't know your kids were having to read that, did you? Page 83. Candy rubbed his cheek angrily. You, this is a lady talking, pardon me, a female talking. You, G.D., you're G.D. right, we're going to do it. Next paragraph. Yeah, said Crooks. And where is George now? He is in town in a blank house. Page 94. This here G.D. little son of a female dog wasn't nothing to George. Where I came from, anything was the word to use there. Page 105. That big son of a blank done it. Page 107. I'm going to shoot the guts out of that big illegitimate child. Starts with a B. Now, you hear me, and you hear me well. If you would cram this filthy, rotten, stinking trash down the innocent minds of these little boys and girls instead of a while ago, you ought to be in the penitentiary. Now, you like that or lump it with sugar or salt, you ought to be in jail. By the way, there was a day in this country when you would have been. Now, this book was required reading. I heard a teacher say in my presence to me, a female teacher. By the way, my boy was supposed to read this book, and there's many complaints about it, mostly from our people, by the way, that they took this book out and put another in, and it had a lot of these vulgar words, but they still D-A-M-N the name of God all the way through it. And I heard a teacher say, when I went and said, my boy's not going to read it, and they said, the committee said, well, now, let's talk about it. I said, talk all you want to. My boy's not going to read it. Well, the committee said, now, well, we'll meet an agreement. I said, yes, and I can tell you now what the agreement's going to be. My boy's not going to read the book. And they said, well, you find worse things than that on the restroom walls. And I said, yes, and when you make the restroom walls required reading, I'm coming back up here. Now, the honest, simple truth is, there is too much good literature that has been taught through the years in America to let such trash as this be thrown down the minds of our boys and girls, tender freshman boys and girls. But I heard an English teacher say concerning the book that I mentioned a while ago. What's the name of that book, for the hand? The one that that they took, put to place this one. Cain Mutiny, yes, Cain Mutiny. Not as bad as this, but it condemns and the name of God all the way through it. I heard a teacher say that this book, she thought, ought to be read, and there was nothing wrong with the freshman children reading this book. Now, you think this is bad. You ought to read some of Baldwin's books that some of our kids are having to read. With the most vulgar four-letter words you ever saw written on a sidewalk by a bunch of sailors. But they said to me, they said, now, Brother Hiles, or Reverend Hiles, Cain Mutiny now, the language of the sailors, that's the way sailors talk. I know a lot of sailors that didn't have to use dirty words to talk. And so, I haven't begun, but that's something. Now listen, you better check and see what your children are being required to read. There has been a deterioration in our school system in the last 5 years that you would not believe. And in the next 5 years, when these demonstrators and long-haired beatniks get out of college and they're teaching our children, it'll double the deterioration we've seen in the last 5 years. And that's only the beginning. One of our students in our school overheard two teachers talking, overheard two teachers talking recently in school. And one said, if we're going to get something real vulgar in next year, we better get something a little less vulgar in this year. And next year, if we can get a certain book in this year, next year we'll wiggle in the real vulgar one. And that's only the beginning. In 1964, May 14th, an organization was chartered in the state of New York called the Sex Information and Education Council of the United States. It has been called SECUS. It reached its full bloom on July 1st of 1965. And in 1855, it's located at 1855 Broadway in New York City. It is called Sex Information Education Council of the United States. It is this organization that is influencing school systems all across America in sex education. Now, anybody knows that. It is either directly or indirectly responsible for the battle that's going on in almost every city of any size all across this great country concerning sex education in our school system. We call it SECUS. Now, its mother was a magazine called Sexology, and I'll show you that in a few minutes. SECUS, this Sex Education Institute, was fostered by the editor and contributors and co-editors of a magazine called Sexology. Sexology is one of these little magazines that was sold only behind the counter, a paperback that was considered pornography years ago. Now it has come to be a popular magazine because we live in an age when Playboy and so forth can be popular. The people who founded, fostered, and promoted the Sexology magazine, I'll prove it to you in a minute, are the people who are behind SECUS. And those people are the ones who are behind the sex education program in our public school system. I have tonight a copy of Sexology. Boy, you think I'd have a hard time getting this copy. I didn't want to go down to the stand and buy a copy of Sexology. So I called Brother Hand. He said, I take it. and he subscribes to it. No, really, I told my secretary to go, and Mrs. Flopper bought a Halloween mask and went down and bought this for me. Now, here it is. If I had time to pass it around, I wish I could. This, boys and girls, I want everyone to hear every word I say tonight. Not one whisper to anybody tonight. This is the forerunner of Secus, and I'll prove it to you in just a minute. Sexology magazine. I want to introduce to you tonight, and I'll come back to this in a few minutes. I want you to meet tonight the people behind the sex education program, and I dare you, after this service, to refute the documentation of what I give you tonight. First, I introduce to you editor Isidore Rubin. Mr. Rubin is the editor of the Sexology magazine. I'm reading from the magazine. Isidore Rubin, Ph.D., editor, third line, left, inside the cover. Here it is. You see that right there? Isidore Rubin, Ph.D., editor. Now, I want to say a few words about this gentleman because he's one of the fellows that is cramming the sex education down the throats of our boys and girls. Number one, he's the treasurer of Secus. Yeah, the editor of this magazine is the treasurer of the organization that is behind the sex education program in Highland School, in Munster School, in Hammond Schools, in Chicago Schools, in Anaheim Schools, in San Diego Schools, and in school systems across this great nation. The editor of this pornographic literature is the treasurer of Secus. He was identified by Mrs. Mildred Blaubelt, who, by the way, was a detective for a number of years on the New York Police Force. On May the 3rd, 1955, before the House Un-American Activities Committee, she identified him under sworn statement that he, Isidore Rubin, editor of Sexology and treasurer of Secus, she said he was a communist, and she told the communist organizations which he had belonged. In March 1945, he was in service, the editor of this magazine and the treasurer of Secus. And he was in service and sent a $10 donation to the Communist Party's fund drive. When discharged from the army, he attended meetings of the Flatbush Club of the Communist Party. He was called before the House Un-American Activities Committee and asked to give his or to refute his communist affiliation and refused to do so. He had a chance before the committee to say, "I am not a communist." He refused to disassociate himself with communism. He was for a while the editor of the New York Teacher News, the magazine or the newspaper, the official organ of the New York Teachers Union. The New York Teachers Union was expelled from AFL-CIO because of its communistic affiliation. And this man was the editor, and he's the treasurer of Secus. And I can document every statement I just made. Meet Isidore Rubin, one of the men who's trying to teach your boys and girls about sex, who edits this wonderful pornographic magazine. Meet Lester A. Kirkendall. Lester A. Kirkendall is professor of family life at Oregon State University. He is the author of many lewd articles and is a noted pornographic writer. He's an editor of Sexology. I read in this paper, right under part, Lester A. Kirkendall, Ph.D., editor, parent guidance of Sexology magazine. He has had articles in Sexology, and let me read you some of the nice articles in this magazine. Here are a few of the titles. Alcohol can solve sex problems. My wife knows I'm a homosexual. Group sex orgies. Can humans breed with animals? These are some of the articles from the Sexology magazine. I read some from this issue. This is the June issue of 1969, the most recent one. The Girl Who Couldn't Say No. Sex Life of a Dwarf. Hypnosis, a Sex Aid, and The Prostitute and Her Customer. Mr. Rubin, whom you folks who advocate the sex education program, the communist, the brother of communists, and the editor of this film, is the one you're promoting. And then Mr. Kirkendall is a faithful contributor and a co-editor of Sexology magazine. Mr. Kirkendall has suggested the revision of sexology for, quote, use in the public school system. He is the past director of the American Humanist Association, which is an organization given to fighting religion. So far, you're walking in good company, aren't you? Meet Reverend, quote, end quote, William Janay. Reverend Janay is one of the co-founders of CECUS. In 1966, he affiliated himself with an organization that was shady. A report in May 22, 1968, from the files of the House Un-American Activities Committee spoke of his belonging to a Communist Front organization. He has belonged to the Community of Peaceful Alternative, to the Atlantic Pact, the World Peace Appeal, and other organizations, avowed Communist Front organizations. Meet Reverend Janay, also of CECUS. Meet Dr. Wardell Pomeroy, also connected with CECUS. In fact, I think his name is here. Yes, it is. Wardell B. Pomeroy, a psychotherapist and marriage counselor in New York City. Meet Mr. Pomeroy. He's a marriage counselor. He's the co-author with Kinsey on Sexual Behavior of the Human Male. In June 1968, issue of Sexology, he describes, and I quote, now get this, here's another one of the leaders of CECUS. I quote, most unusual sex case with this subtitle, Introduction to said he was introduced to sex by his grandmother and to homosexuality by his father. This man literally tried everything. Isn't that a wonderful article? Aren't you proud that you're for a sex education program that's promoted and fostered by men who write such lovely articles as this? Mr. Pomeroy is on the board of consultants of Sexology. Meet Lester Doniger. Lester Doniger is the current president of CECUS. He gives two birthplaces, one in Poland and one in Australia. How convenient. His wife has sold tickets to communist meetings in her state. He now is the director or president of CECUS. He himself has had a shady past and much contact with Communist Front organizations. Meet Mary Calderon. She is the executive director and the biggest serpent of them all. Mary Calderon, the executive director of CECUS, advocates the teaching of sex in the kindergarten. Quote, she's concerning homosexuality, she said, I cannot condemn it. She directs CECUS. She is the one who heads the program trying to put sex education in our public school system. She said, and I quote, it will be some time before homosexuality receives general acceptance in America. I quote again, Mary Calderon, by the age of 10, a child should master the factual aspects of reproduction. In the Saturday Evening Post, her motto was quoted as being, tell them everything. I cannot tell you all this wicked woman advocates. I could not tell you the words she wants kindergarten students to know. I could not tell you completely how that she wants the terms for the sex organs to be known, called off by kindergarten students. She's the executive director of CECUS, and we have not yet begun. Meet William Masters, also a CECUS director. He employs, now get this, William Masters employs unmarried people to perform sexual acts before cameras so films can be made of sexual acts for presentation to others. Can you feature it? Look, why in the name of common sense? Well, listen, a liberal preacher ought to be against this trash. I mean, listen, an atheist, an agnostic. Why should a fundamentalist preacher have to stand almost alone with preachers of our area? Every preacher in this area who believes in God ought to be against people that try to fight religion and fight the existence of a God. Taking our young people, unmarried people, and having them perform sex acts before cameras. He's also on the CECUS director. Aren't you proud of yourself? Go home and look in the mirror and say, boy, you're walking in good company. All of these demented perverts and communists, people who edited and founded and direct a magazine that was so indecent a few years ago, you had to buy it between the covers of Saturday Evening Post or Look or Life. Now these people are affecting and changing the lives of millions of boys and girls in our nation. William Masters has been quoted in that satanic-inspired magazine, Playboy magazine, time and time again. Meet David Mace. David Mace is the immediate past president of CECUS. He fights morality and calls it, follow me, quote, the folklore of the ancient Hebrews. He calls this Bible the folklore of the ancient Hebrews. Now look, it's always the case, brother. This kind of communistic humanism always is anti-God and anti-Bible. Always is. Meet Ashley Montague, who is on the CECUS Board of Consultants, who also is a part of the Sexology magazine team. He said, and I quote, he approves the demasculinization of the human male and advocates what I have preached from this pulpit again and again and again. This one world crowd, this one church crowd, this one race crowd comes eventually to one sex crowd. And now they want one sex. The feminization of the American male. And brother, you look around at some of these fellows, some of these whatever they are, and you'll see it. Wearing their hair like girls. Wearing jewelry like girls. There is a definite correlation between feminine dress, feminine hairstyles, and homosexuality. Hold it. I didn't say every hippie was a homosexual. I didn't say that. But I say when a nation gets the place, you can't tell the men from the women, there's a reason for it. Now, I'm going to say something a bit frank here, but where I came from, men like women that look like women. I mean, they appeal to us. So the hand used to say, I'll give him credit for it. I don't want to take credit for it. I'm from Texas, where women are women and men like it that way. You said that. Yeah, you were busy reading this magazine, but you didn't know what you said. He says, Mr. Montague, he says that the feminization of the American male is a step in the right direction. I have read you and am reading you a list of men whose pictures ought to be in post offices across America with the word wanted underneath them. And they're doing more to curse America than the biggest convict in this nation. Clyde Barron, Bonnie Parker couldn't touch the hem of the garment to destroy our nation like these filthy-minded sex perverts and communistic men are doing. Meet Barney Rossett. You say, preacher, boy, you talk like that, I'll get you after the service. I go out this door right here, right back here. It goes out to the alley. It's dark out there, and you can meet me after the service. Deacons, I'm having a deacons meeting after the service in the alley. CECUS lists Barney Rossett as a source of information. He has been repeatedly in court because of his pornography. In January 25th, in the Saturday Evening Post, he was the subject of an article, quote, how to publish dirty books for fun and profit, and he is affiliated with CECUS, the organization
that is putting sex education in our public schools. He is known for glorifying communism. Now here's the one that'll curl your hair. Meet Albert Ellis. Albert Ellis is recommended by Secus. He's an oft-married fella. He says about religion, quote, "The religious person sells his soul so he may feel comfortable with this heavenly helper he has invented." Another one of your team members. Quote again, "Religion is a needless inhibition." Meet Albert Ellis. Albert Ellis advocates free sex and homosexuality. He made this statement. I hesitate to even say it, but I'm going to read it and leave out just one word. "If I were stuck on a desert island with my sister, I would almost surely blank and let the chips fall where they may." Meet Albert Ellis. Quote, he says, "Religion is a form of mental sickness." I hold in my hand a copy of the Hammond Times. Section B, Sunday, May 25th. That's a week ago today. Symposium scheduled, Hammond. "Six top men in the field of psychology are scheduled to take part in the second symposium of human growth and development in October. The second symposium is being sponsored by the psychology department of Hammond Schools. Emotional education is the subject of Dr. Albert Ellis." Program Director Blank, five of the six sessions will be held in Morton High School Auditorium. This is not in California. It's in Hessville. Dr. Albert Ellis is speaking at Morton School. He said, "If I were stuck on a desert island with my sister, I would almost surely blank, and you know what's there, and let the chips fall where they may. Religion is a form of mental sickness. Homosexuality is all right. The religious person sells his soul so he may feel comfortable with the heavenly helper he has invented. Religion is a needless invention." Listen! If it's illegal to read this blessed book in the public school system, it ought to be equally as illegal to have an atheist and a sex pervert like this to feed the minds of our boys and girls rotten filth. I say that that's, if it's right and it's wrong in the public school to say the Bible is true, it's wrong to say it's false. Either have both sides presented or leave it alone. You say, "I don't like the way you're preaching." Yeah, but you don't mind the Rat Browns and Carmichael getting up and hollering, do you? You don't mind the other crowd getting up, these fellas that go in sandals and don't have ties and don't know how to dress and haven't shaved and haven't bathed? You don't mind them hollering and screaming? It's time some decent people started speaking up. Well, he's coming to our city. Meet Dr. Joseph Fletcher, recommended by Secus, who said, "For me, there are no rules at all." He was cited by the House Un-American Activities Committee as a sponsor of and a supporter of the Communistic Party. Herbert Philbrick, and you know who he is. Herbert Philbrick says he worked with Joseph Fletcher actively in the Communist Party. He is one of the Secus team. I could go on and on and on. I mean that. Calling off 25 or 30 names of other men who have the same affiliations and the same perverted, indecent, vulgar minds as these men. Now, whether you believe it or not or like it or not, when you have a meeting with your school board concerning sex education, though many of them do not even know it, this is the thing that they're promoting. And these are the men whose literature your children will be reading. What is their program? If you lived in Palo Alto, California, your child in kindergarten would very likely come home and say, "Mama, guess what happened today at school?" What happened? "The teacher borrowed a little boy baby and a girl baby and bathed them in front of our class today to show the difference." That's a part of their program. If you lived in San Diego, California, your child would receive 17 lessons on sex in the school. Slides would be shown to the sixth grade. Roving teachers would go from school to school giving 5 days of lectures. Get this. Your child would see a Walt Disney animated cartoon entitled The Story of Menstruation. An animated cartoon. If you lived in Anaheim, California, your child would go to a school, or school system, superintended by Mr. Paul Cook. Mr. Cook said, and I quote, "Not long ago, they would have hanged me from the nearest telephone pole for what I'm doing now." He said, and I quote, "God-centered religion is passé." And yet, 92% of the parents in Anaheim, California, voted to stand solidly behind what he's doing, the Seekers program. A news reporter named John Steinbecker asked a Marine one day on the streets of Anaheim why the Marines all came to Anaheim on the weekend. Now, Anaheim has been the showplace of Seekers. Anaheim, California has been the place where Seekers has done more dirt than any other place, I think. Now, the Marine was asked by John Steinbecker why the Marines all came to Anaheim on the weekend, and the Marine answered, quote, "Man, everybody knows that high school girls are available here." I wonder why. Kirkendall, whose name I mentioned a while ago, said, and I quote, "Just sneak it in." What? Sex education. "Just sneak it in. Go to the PTA. That's where the power lies. And by the way, let me say a word about this. There is a magazine called the PTA Magazine that's going to answer to God for a lot of the rot in America. A lot of it. Go to the PTA. There's where the power lies. Don't say, now get this. This is above board way to do it. Don't say you're going to start a sex education course. Say that you're going to enrich and expand and make it better. And sneak it in. Then they advised to go to get a committee of businessmen, doctors, lawyers. We have several lawyers here tonight. Several attorneys are here, not that I know, and others I'm sure are here that I do not know. They said, get doctors, lawyers, and leading businessmen and form a committee, get them to endorse it, and then you can sneak it in better. Ladies and gentlemen, what's happening here in America is the same thing that happened in Spain, in Russia, in Greece, and other nations. They have levied their attack at the next generation. And we have bowed down before the God of secular education so long that our youth have been so affected. Now you say, preacher, who's the main offender? Now hang on to your seat, boy, because we're going to ride her up for a minute. I think I see a storm. Is that in Texas? I think I see a norther coming up. The main offender, and the man whose hands rests the blood of America more than any other single man, is the man who in a few days, thank God, will step down from the Supreme Court. Earl Warren. He and his cohorts have done more. He did not write the Sexology magazine. He just made it possible where it was legal. He opened the door to allow such filth to be respectable. I won't even show you this. I'm just going to tell you what it is. I have three pictures here that are used in sex training. One picture shows two dogs together, and I won't say anything else. And the next picture shows a man and woman in bed together. In Chicago, they showed a movie on sex education. Out of 3,200 students,
16 refused to see the film. And they were branded by Saturday Evening Post as fundamentalists from the hills of West Virginia. Well, you can say what you want to say, brother, but I'd rather be an ignorant fundamentalist in the hills of West Virginia that couldn't even write my name or didn't wear shoes on my feet than to be so smart I thought I knew more than God Almighty. I thank God that in the state of Louisiana, the legislature there voted 94-4 to make it illegal to teach sex in the public school system unless it was approved by every parent of every child. Now, you can say what you want to about the South, but brother, save your Confederate money. Just say what you want to say. But I'll tell you what, a lot of those folks down that you think are bigots, the presses and the news media have sold you a lot of rot about those people, and a lot of God-fearing, decent American citizens who still have some integrity and character left in these places that are being sold off to you by the news media as bigots, and it's not so. There's still a lot of counties in America where they even voted dry and you can't buy beer. The county I pastored in Texas for almost seven years, the entire county was dry. You couldn't even buy a bottle of beer. The area where I grew up, 300,000 people live there. It's as dry as a bone. You couldn't buy a bottle of beer anywhere. 300,000 people in that area. We voted liquor out every year in our town. Every year I was there in our town where I pastored. See, the town only had 28,000 people, and 4,000 of them belonged to my church. One out of seven. And every time we'd vote liquor down, they'd say, "This is those Bible-toting Baptists." Amen. What are the results? Venereal disease is reaching almost an epidemic proportion in our country today. You don't hear much about this. Seekers won't publish this. They won't put this in their movies. 80,000 reported cases in America in 1966, and who knows how many thousands of others. A 70% increase over 1956. In 1 year, 90,000 unwed teenage mothers. Teenage marriage has risen 500%, and teenage divorces are three times in proportion to divorces of folks 21 and over. Here's the sad part. You're paying for it. Yeah, you're paying for it. For the United States government last year invested $1.5 million to promote this program in 13 school districts across this nation. You're paying for it. You're financing it. I'm paying for it. Now, the honest truth is, it is morally wrong to teach another's children religious convictions. Did you hear what I said? It is morally wrong. Now, it is not morally wrong to read the Bible. I think it is morally wrong to teach your convictions that have to do with religion to another somebody else's child unless that parent approves. Now, listen. Mr. Kinsey said in his report, came out years ago, Mr. Kinsey said, that the greatest influence on morals is religion. If that be so, said by one of their own group, if that be so, that means that when you teach another's child or you allow your child to be taught by another the subject of sex, they are teaching your child something that is prompted by religious convictions. And it is wrong for your public school system to put your child, or our public school system, to put our children at the mercy of just whoever happens to be teaching biology this year. Now, what can we do? I've skipped a lot. What can we do? One, check on your child. I'm going to ask you a question. How many people in this house have children in school? Raise your hand. Way up high. All right, another question. How many of you have taken time to read as many as 10 pages of any book this year that was required reading for your child at school. Would you be honest and raise your hand? Now, there is your trouble. Not one-tenth of the people who have children in school even check what the child is reading. They showed a sex film in a certain school in this area. I think there were six children that didn't see it, and they went to a room together, and five of them belonged to First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now you say, well, how about our church? Listen, unless your preacher barks as loud as I do on this subject, folks won't hear him. Look, you decide. I had a little run-in, not a serious one. In fact, I probably have as good a relation with the teachers of my children and have as anybody in this area could have. Our kids are required to write notes of gratitude to their teachers every year, and we do our best to keep our relationship wholesome between the school and this church and this preacher. But I was talking to a certain teacher and the teacher about a rule, and the teacher said, "You have no say in it. Your child is ours when she's at school." And I said, "You hear me, and you hear me well. I don't care if she's at school or the zoo, she's my child. And you've got a battle on your hands if you think she's your child because she's at school." And I said, "You hear me, and you hear me well. You are going to respect our religious convictions, or I'm taking you to the Supreme Court of America." And she said, "I have neither the time nor the money to do that." I said, "I have the time, and I'll raise the money." Thank God we'll have somebody better in the seat now. I'm encouraged by Mr. Berger. Check on your child. Stand up! Be different! Good night. What's wrong with Christian people in this area? Take a stand.
"Well, you say, I'm afraid little Johnny will be embarrassed."
Well, it wasn't easy on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. Daniel was not the most popular boy in the senior class. When Paul was stoned outside Lystra, he wasn't elected the boy most likely to succeed. He wasn't on his way to the senior prom. What's wrong with Christians believing something, living by it, dying by it, standing by it? Stand for something. Good night. You Methodists, stand for something. You Presbyterians that have accepted social drinking, God pity you. You Episcopalians, forgive me. Heard a story about folks went to heaven, and they saw a fellow dancing. He was just dancing all over heaven and had a bunch of folks with him. And they said, "What are those folks doing?" And St. Peter said, "That's Hiles and First Baptist." "So what are they dancing for?" "Well," he said, "they didn't get to dance on earth. They're just living it up here." Saw a bunch of folks baptizing. I mean, just down, up, down, up, down, up, baptizing, baptizing. "Who are they?" asked the inquisitive one. And St. Peter said, "They're Methodists. They never did baptize on earth. They're just having a time baptizing up here." Over in the corner, there's some people sitting over there like this. Just bored to tears. And the guest said, "Who are those people doing nothing?" He said, "They're Episcopalians. Ain't nothing they didn't do on earth." Stand for something. There are enough Bible believers in the Calumet region to change some things and stand. Stand. Well, so how do you do it? Well, one way is this way. Walk up to the teacher and say courteously and kindly, "I'm not here to cause trouble, but I am here to say that my child cannot participate in this. It's against the religious conviction." Now, 90% of the teachers are the kind of folk that'll let your child do something else for credit. And the other 10%, it's time somebody stood toe-to-toe and slugged it out with them. Stand! Good night, young people, stand! We tonight stand as Christian people on the blood of martyrs who died for what we believe. People have been burned in oil for this old book. People have been dragged to death in the streets so their brains had fallen out on the rocks for this old book. People have put their head in the guillotine and had their head severed from their body for this old book. People have been stripped naked and boiled in hot water till they died for this old book. People have been thrown to the lions in the great Colosseum in Rome, thousands of them, for this old book. People have shed their blood, had their tongues cut out, had their eyeballs plucked out with sharp pinchers. People have been dragged to death, beat to death, stoned to death. People have been gassed and every kind of form of martyrdom in the world. People have lost their lives, their families, their home, everything. So you and I would have the book. Now let's do something about standing for it too. Thy be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. In the new, what difference does it make if we're hated here? I'm called everything that a man can be called. I'm lied about and gossiped about and hated and cussed, and folks won't speak to me on the street. But I'll tell you one thing, brother. When I walk down the golden street to the New Jerusalem, Peter and Paul will speak to me. I'll tell you one thing, brother. But you, those of us that stand for decency, and those of us that stand for the Bible, and those of us that stand for what's right and against what's wrong, one of these days they'll throw a parade. And some of you little mealy-mouthed Christians that never did stand and folks didn't criticize you, well, up in heaven, listen, you'll have to borrow money to get a shoe shine. You didn't stand. Stand. It wouldn't be so hard on some of the kids to stand if all the kids would stand. How many times have things like this come up and I've called a teacher and kindly I've said, and I mean it, nobody, now though I preach like a maniac here, when I get in personal conversation with people, I do my best to be kind. That's the honest truth. And I think we ought, don't you go up to school and decide and preach like I'm preaching now. This is my pulpit and the sign says First Baptist Church and you didn't pay to get in and you come to my house to visit me and I just romp and stomp all I want to. This is my territory. I own it. Now, not the whole church, but this up here is mine, deeded to me. I say to the deacons, I say, you can have all of the church. You can own it all. But from right over here on this corner to right over here on this corner belongs to me. And no board, no deacon, no organization, no denomination is going to tell me what to say behind this pulpit. I'm afraid some of you are going to choke before you leave. We better stand and breathe a bit. A lot of you folks never heard a prophet before. See, you never heard a fellow before, a lot of you, that stood what was true, no matter what the people said. You never heard that before. And that's to your disgrace. Amen. Your boys and girls ought to be growing up in a church that stands for something. Amen. Against something. Stand. The Apostle Paul wrote to the preacher, young preacher, and he said, and having done all, stand. Number two. Get your family in an old-fashioned Bible-preaching church where an old-fashioned Bible preacher can build their faith in the Word of God. But you say, Brother Howell's granddad was a member of the church I belong to now. We don't believe the Bible, but I hate to leave granddad's old church. If granddad were alive, he wouldn't set foot in it now if it doesn't believe the Bible. Get in a Bible-believing, a Bible-preaching church that has conviction that will instill in your boys and girls decency. Number three, get good books for your children to read. Tonight, my boy David, who's a freshman in high school, he rides to church with me. We have two little Oldsmobiles, and I have an F-85, and Mrs. Howells drives a Cutlass, and David and I were coming early, and David was quiet, and I wasn't saying anything, and I said, Dave, what are you reading? He had a book, and it was called, I think, The Best of Billy Sunday. I didn't make him read it. He just has good books around his room. We give him good books. Number four, oppose Cecus in your public school system. Oppose it. I mean, let your vote be counted. Oppose it. Number five, get in a church that preaches anti-communism, anti-socialism, and decency. I picked up my newspaper one day and could not believe what I saw. A pastor in this area was lauded and was proud that he uses the Playboy magazine as text for his sermon. Now, if you go there, God pity you. And God pity him. He stands before God. And instead of laughing, you ought to be crying about it. I'd rather be a bootlegger when I stand before the bar of God than be a preacher that preaches from Playboy magazine. And I hope to my soul he's here tonight. God pity him. Have you ever heard of the Bible? Number six. Sunday school teachers, we have a big battle. A big battle. Son, would you come out up here on the end? Yeah, you. That's the one. Yeah, you, come here. What's your name? Yeah. What?
Gabriel.
Gabriel. I read about you in the Bible. You blow a horn, don't you? How's Michael doing? What's your last name?
Arroyo.
Arroyo. Sure, I know you. We were together in his home one time. Right. This little fellow right here, he's pretty good looking, isn't he? For a boy. Boys are made out of rats and snails and puppy dog tails. Did you know that? If this little boy is going to have to be to set under Cecus, of course he doesn't have to, because his parents can keep him from it. You say you're a flunk, you'd pass in heaven. He's going to have to set under that kind of program 5 days a week, and you're his Sunday school teacher, God pity you if you just go out of town because you want to go out of town for the weekend every once in a while, and this boy goes without a teacher on the Lord's Day. God pity you if you don't spend your life trying to save this boy. Oh, you say amen to me, and yet you teach boys and girls in Sunday school, and you won't come 40 Sundays a year. Now, put your money where your mouth is. Dedicate yourself tonight to say, for the grace of God, my boys and girls need the best teacher I can give them. And I'll do it. Thank you, fella. You there? You're welcome. He learned that in Sunday school. Didn't you? Yes, sir. You hear that? Boy, I was sweating that one out, too. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Somebody said, yeah, that's the southern stuff. Yes, sir, no, sir. You need, then if that's the case, take a trip south. You need it. Amen. That's the kind of boys we grow. Our Sunday school teachers, dedicate yourself to combating evil. Give yourself to your class. Choir directors of children's choirs and folks that work with youth groups, dedicate yourself with the grace of God to do your best, they replied. We're going to destroy the moral character of a generation of your young Americans. And when we have finished, you will have nothing with which to really defend yourselves against us. And brother, that's just about happened. Now, tell you what. I'd rather have those doors open tonight, and I mean this. And men come through those doors with machine guns. And level those guns at me and take my life. And to stand in this city while our children are at stake and keep my mouth shut. Stand. Stand. I could say more. Anybody tonight that has a bit of logic knows that Cecus is founded and promoted by the writers of pornography. Men and women with communist front backgrounds. Anybody with any sense at all knows that's true. Now let's stand. Let's stand. What's the real problem? The real problem in America is the fact that we have left the preaching of the new birth. God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. He didn't say, I'll make great people out of a great nation. He said, I'll make of thee a great nation. Great nations do not make great people. Great people make great nations. Great societies do not make great people. Great people make great societies. You cannot legislate character or decency. The only hope for this nation is a revival of preachers who preach the new birth so people can be born again and and once again come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the culture that our country once had. That's our hope. That's our hope. Without this book, dear friends, America is no better than Soviet Russia. Without this book, we're no better than Red China. And let me say, communism in the White House, or communism in the Supreme Court, or communism in the cabinet, or communism in the Congress is just as sorry as communism is in Moscow. The honest truth is, there is a system that is dedicated to destroy our nation. 20 years ago, we said we preachers tried to tell you wouldn't believe us. Rabble rousers, fundamentalist preachers have been trying to warn you for years. And now tonight, we're not that far from our nation being overthrown. With television, and there are people more concerned about what's on their plate than what's in their hearts, and our folks more concerned about shorter working hours and more money, that's the basic concern of the average American, is what will I get out of it today? Let's go ahead and raise the national debt. My grandkids can pay for it. Forget the balancing of the budget. Forget the gold standard. Forget economic stability. Our kids can pay for it. As long as I can get through life without dying prematurely, and as long as I can have a big steak and a big car, let the next generation do the best they can. We'll borrow money from them to live it up, so we can live it up. That's our philosophy. So tonight, we face a crumbling society we never thought we'd face. Why? Apathy. Apathy. Now, I say this very kindly. It'll be the first thing I've said kindly, I guess, all night. I never have able to smile at the devil and say, fella, I just don't like you. Old buddy, that's just not the way I've always thought about the devil. I'm like that fellow in East Texas I went to college with. I told you about my people. He's preaching on the devil one night, and he got so mad at him, he got the cussing a blue streak right in the pulpit. Now, I don't believe in that, but I'd glad somebody cussed the devil out. If you're not saved tonight, the first step is get converted. Be saved. Know you're going to heaven. If you're saved and not baptized, obey Christ, get baptized. If you don't have a church home that believes the Bible, word for word, is the inspired word of God, and you ought to get one. May I tell you a little story that I've told to my people? I tell it just for the visitors, and I close with this. Dr. George W. Truett was pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, for almost a half a century. One Saturday, Dr. Truett was preparing a sermon for the next day. He had a 5-year-old granddaughter who was bothering him. That little granddaughter came in and said, Granddaddy, could I have a drink of water? And he was frustrated and angry, but he gave her one. A few minutes later, she came in again, just a few moments later. Granddaddy, may I have a drink of water? Once again, in frustration, he got her a drink of water. Tried to study and couldn't. Tried to get his sermon and couldn't. The little girl came in after a while and said, Granddaddy, how about a drink of water? He gave her a drink of water. Finally, he got so disgusted, he happened to think of a jigsaw puzzle he had in the outer office. He said, Honey, do you like jigsaw puzzles? And she said, and he said, I've got one. It's a map of the world. Would you like to put it together? And she said, and so we went to the outer office, and Dr. Truett got that jigsaw puzzle with hundreds of pieces of a map of the world. And he said, put it together. He went back to his office and thought that'd be the end of it. 5 minutes later, she called him and said, Granddaddy, the puzzle's all together. What? He asked. He went in, and sure enough, the puzzle was all together. The little girl just baffled him. He could not understand it. And Dr. Truett said, "Did you do it by yourself?" "Yes, Granddaddy." "How did you do it?" "Every country and place." And she said, "Granddaddy, it was easy. For I found that on the back of the map of the world there was a face of a man. And I just worked on the man. And I got him right. The world took care of itself." Let us pray. You're the man. You're the man. You are the man. If we'll work on the man, the world will take care of itself. Funny thing tonight, I've not said a great deal about trying to defeat Cephas. I've said a great deal about your defending your child. I'm interested in our children, the individual. Tonight, if you're here and you're not converted to Jesus Christ, you've never been saved, you're that man. Why don't you decide tonight to become a Christian? Why don't you decide tonight to say yes to Jesus Christ? You know in your heart there's a void. You know there's a hunger. The inspired writer said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." If you're not saved, do not know that you're saved, I hope you'll consider Christ tonight. I wonder how many would say tonight, "Pastor, I do not know that I'm saved. Pray for me. I want to be a Christian. I want to know that I'm converted. Pray for me." On the lower floor, would you raise your hand, please? I'd like to pray for you. May I see your hand? You'd like to be a Christian. You don't know that you are. God bless you. Is there another? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Raise your hand, please. In the balcony, would you raise your hand and say, "Pray for me. I'd like to be a Christian and know it. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand, please? In the balcony. God bless you, fella. God loves you tonight. I hope you'll trust the Savior tonight. Who else in the balcony? "Pray for me. I'd like to be a Christian and know it." Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. Way back in the back. I see your hand. Tonight, I hope you'll say yes to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Is there another, please? Would you raise your hand and say, "Pray for me"? In the balcony. "I'd like to be saved." May I see your hand, please? May I see it? Back to the lower floor. Would you raise your hand? Quietly. Tonight, if you would say yes to Christ, if you want to be saved, we can show you how. I'm going to ask you, fella, and you, young lady, and you on the lower floor, one or two of you, when we stand and sing, to leave your seat and come toward the aisle, down to the front, and give me your hand and give Jesus Christ your heart. We'll show you how you can go to heaven when you die. When we sing, I want you to come on the first word. Then tonight, if you're here and you have been saved but have never yet been baptized, and you'd like to get baptized tonight, we have the robes and towels. All we need is a willing heart. You come. If tonight you'd say, "This is the kind of church I want to join. I want my family to grow up here where they'll get some decency taught." You come tonight. If you're saved, there's a way you can join. You come. Our Father, bless the invitation.